Turn now for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 7. The scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke and the 7th chapter. And we commence reading at the verse 1 and we read down to the verse 23. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto thee, Go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. They that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, all to the glory of his name, and we look to him to bless it to the good of our poor and never dying souls here this night. Dear friends, we turn our prayerful attention once again to the words that were read in our hearing earlier on in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 7. And this evening I want to take for my text, with the Lord's gracious help, I feel that he's been leading me to this text this week, the verse 23. The words there found at the end, And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to John's disciples. John's disciples have been sent by John the Baptist John, as you know, is in prison. That is because of Herod's sin and Herodias. And admonishing them, he ends up in the prison, in the dungeon, and is suffering because he is a man of righteousness. Now, when we consider the verse 23, it is one of those rare verses in the Word of God which very clearly sets forth and describes who God's people are. So simply put, isn't it? And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed of God. That word makarios in the Greek, the scriptures originally were given in, does not simply mean happy, but it means eternally blessed. Blessed of God. It is a beatus, a divine blessing which God gives and pronounces. God makes men to be blessed. And in being blessed, we should say they are happy. We know of the Beatitudes, don't we? In Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. And the many blessings pronounced there, those are blessings indeed. But here is another one. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Here is a divine blessing. This verse really distinguishes what a Christian is. Blessed. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And with God's help, we want to open that up. But before we come to that, let us just go in our mind's eye upon the scene here. All these years ago, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came into this world and walked with men and talked with men and did many wonders, signs, and miracles, exceedingly wondrous things, such as never been seen on earth ever before. The Son of God come amongst men. How wonderful it must have been to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it must have been to see him behave, how he interacted with people, the perfect man, the Son of God. How wonderful it must have been to hear him speak. As the people said, never man spake such as he. And let's go by way of introduction upon the scene now. You notice in the beginning of the chapter, from the verse 1 to 10, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He enters into Capernaum. And there he heals as a Roman centurion comes to him, a high-ranking official in the Roman army. And he tells the Lord Jesus Christ about his servant, that he's very ill, and they make their way to the house. They don't get to the house, but the centurion has such great faith that he just says, Lord, if just thou will it, it shall be done. He was a man who had great authority, but he understood that the Son of God had all authority, had all power to heal. And so this is an extraordinary miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ performs it, not even being there with the servant, but wills that the servant be well. And the disciples go to the house and they find him well, healed of his illness. He was in a desperate state. And that extraordinary miracle evidenced the Lord Jesus Christ's divine power, his divine being, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, knowing all things, seeing all things, and who has power to do all things. And so that it is without question that with that miracle, he is God. Now, many people were not offended, were they, by his miracles? They marveled at his miracles. We read here, blessed is he is not offended in me. They certainly weren't offended at his miracles. Well, yes, sometimes he would perform a miracle on the Sabbath. In fact, if you study the scriptures, many of his miracles were done on the Sabbath. But it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath, wasn't it? As we know our Lord Jesus has taught. But the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they were just legalists. But all these miracles that he was doing was pointing to the fact that he is God. And then, of course, there was the next miracle, which we see in the verse 11 to the verse 18, where the son of the widow of Nain is dead, and he is being carried in a funeral procession. He is lying there in a bier, in a coffin, and, well, it is that time where they're going to bury the man. The widow is greatly distressed, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the verse 14 there, he came and touched the bier, That is the coffin. They that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. We know how sad funerals are, but how the Lord brings joy to many, doesn't he? Because he has power over the dead. And we read that great fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people. And you notice in the verse 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Now again, let us not forget, John the Baptist is bound up in prison, very distraught, no doubt. He has become faint and weary, as Elijah did. They're of a like nature. John the Baptist was a great example of a man of faith, but we all certainly, don't we? We have our limitations. Now, there's another event that is recorded, and it takes place here in the verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, at this particular point, there is something extraordinary that takes place in the next verse. Notice, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of all evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. It was at that particular juncture, time when John and the disciples needed much encouragement, that the Lord Jesus Christ chose, yes, by his sovereign will and by the power of God, to do all of these miracles. He cured the many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and he gave sight to the blind just at that moment. And then after having done that, and because he did that, what does he say? And Jesus answering said unto them, that is John the Baptist's disciples that were sent from John in the prison, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Go and tell John these things that I have just momentarily done. No doubt those things were done for the good of men, but also, no doubt, to the profit of John and the disciples. Now those things, and the way the Lord Jesus Christ phrases his words there in the verse 22, we find, if we just turn for a moment to Isaiah 35, and we read in the verse 5 concerning the coming of the Messiah, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now, something that the Lord Jesus added there, not only to his miracles, but he said, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, in Isaiah, the gospel is pictured there as water that is poured forth, bringing life to parched land. And that is idiomatic, that is language that conveys, pictorial language that pictures what God does in terms of salvation. Christ is the living waters, isn't he? And he is the one that gives life through his gospel. And he brings life and light and liberty to sinners. We are like parched, spiritually parched without God, alienated from God. He not only does the miracles, but as he says there in Luke 7, and the gospel is preached to the poor. That is, those who are made to be poor in spirit. And you notice there in Isaiah 35, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Remember on that great day in John 7, where he cried, if any man thirst, let him come. And that is it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of life through his gospel. He preaches the word and he gives the word. And that water that he gives, as he said to the woman at the well, that when one drinks of that water, They are satisfied and satiated in God, and they shall never hunger nor thirst again. Their spiritual appetite is met. There's newness of life. And these newborn people begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So that there is idiomatic, poetical, figurative language there in Isaiah 35, all pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical work that he does, healing the blind, the lame, and so on, and then the water, the gospel is preached unto the poor, that is the poor in spirit, and the humble poor believe. We sing that, don't we, in one of Wesley's hymns, the humble poor believe, Charles Wesley. And so the language portrays a people who hunger and thirst, like as in a dry desert land, parched, and the refreshing waters of the gospel bring them life. And so really that is the context. And then you notice he adds these words, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that comes on the back foot of the verse 22, and the gospel is preached unto the poor, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that's where we want to think tonight. And as we said, this is really what distinguishes a Christian. Many people are offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, this is our gospel service as we seek to preach the gospel every Lord's Day evening. And we want to do that this evening, and we want to address the subject here with regards to what is it to be offended in Christ and what is it not to be offended in Christ. Because many are offended in Christ. And those who were offended in Christ by virtue of the text here are not blessed. And that's a question you need to ask tonight. Does Christ offend you? Does his gospel offend you? Does his word offend you? Are you offended at the Bible? And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now the word here in the original, the word offended, is the word scandalion, which means to be scandalized. Blessed is the man who is not scandalized, who does not stumble at my word. It doesn't cause him to stumble and fall. He's not ashamed at it. And many men will stumble and fall because of Christ. Remember, he is the stumbling stone, as Peter tells us. It also said in Isaiah that many shall stumble. He is the rock of offense, but he is also the rock of salvation to many. Now, we come back to this very point. We've seen already in this chapter, haven't we? And if you even look at the previous chapter and surrounding verses, that the Lord Jesus Christ did many, many, many miracles. And he fed thousands of people. Those were miracles. He did amazing things. But most people were not offended by his miracles. In fact, they wanted to see more. Show us more signs. Show us more miracles. Show us more of your healing power. As I said, the only people that seemed to be offended were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the rabbis. They thought that he was breaking the law, but he wasn't breaking the law. But he did many of those miracles, as I said, on the Lord's Day, like the man at the pool, the blind man, the man who had the withered hand, and so on. Many of these were done on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. But by and large, we have to say that men were not really offended at the miracles. They gave validation and credence to who he was, the Son of God, but they weren't offended, were they, at those miracles? And, you know, even the unbeliever, he marvels. Many people want to hear about the miracles of Christ. And, you know, you can preach to unsaved people about the miracles of Christ. They'll listen all day long. Let's hear more about the miracles of Christ. We want to hear of the wondrous things. What they're really saying is we need more evidence of God. They marvel at it. But people were offended at his words. That's the issue, isn't it? People are offended at Christ, at him. And blessed is he that is not offended by him or in him. And so I want to address that here this evening when we consider this subject. Let's run some of these scriptural tests on ourselves. Would you do that tonight? As you sit here, would you run yourself under a test? Let's test ourselves, shall we? If we truly are born of God, if we are blessed. And blessed is he who is not offended at Christ. Well, let's begin here. How do you respond to Christ's person and his claims about himself? That's a big test, isn't it? How do you respond to Christ? Well, let's begin with some of his claims. He claimed to be God. Are you offended at that? I tell you, many people are offended at that. The Jehovah's Witnesses are offended at that. The Mormons are. In fact, every religion in this world is offended at that. That Christ claimed to be God. God, even God the Son. He claimed to be one with the Father. I and the Father are one. And that offends many. There's another area where people are offended. People are offended because he said, a man has to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Does that offend you? Let's just turn there for a moment. John 6. He claimed that unless a man ate his flesh and drank his blood, he shall be damned forever. John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Just keep your finger there for a moment. What does this mean, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? Well, when we think of his flesh, we think of what he did in his flesh. There in his flesh, he lived the perfect life, didn't he? We were around the Lord's table this afternoon remembering that life, that body that the Father had given him. Lower body hast thou prepared for me. And what we're saying by partaking of Christ, of his flesh, of his life, that he is the life, that he is the perfect one. And then unless we have union with him, and unless we drink of his shed blood for sinners, unless we are partakers of what he did for sinners, we have no eternal life. He didn't mean literally eat his flesh, literally drink his blood, but that is to partake in his death, in his atoning death, to partake of him as a person, that he is our federal head. You see, we are by nature partakers of Adam's flesh, lost in Adam, without any hope, alienated from God. But he is the second Adam. And unless we are brought into faith union with Christ, unless we embrace him for all that he is, as God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, and then, as it were, embracing his blood for the remission of our sins, we cannot have eternal life. For he says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And that is what we do when we come around the table. We remember the Lord's death till he come again. And we partake of these things. We drink of Christ and we eat of Christ. He is our all and all. And people are offended at that because they think that by their good works they're going to heaven. But the Lord Jesus made emphatically clear, unless you partake of these things of me, ye have not life, but the wrath of God abides on you. Does that offend you? What do we read in the, come down to verse 66, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, that's not the 12, by the way, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then you notice, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were offended. Many will follow the Lord Jesus Christ so far, until it gets down to these very important issues. Unless you see yourself to be wrath-deserving, unless you see that need of his blood for the cleansing of your sin, unless you see yourself to be worthy of God's wrath and needful of the Savior, you shall not have life everlasting, but the wrath of God shall abide upon you. The second test is not only about Christ's person, but how do you respond to Christ's word? When he says something in the Bible, you know, the whole of the Bible is Christ's word. He is the Word, and the Word became flesh. When he gave men words to write, it was his Spirit moving. And, you know, the whole of the Bible is Christ's Word, but people are, you know, I often hear it. I see sometimes when I'm preaching, some people find some things hard to swallow. When we read things in the Old Testament, people say God is too austere. He's too unrelenting. The Bible's too harsh. Death, destruction, sinners destroyed in a day, great wrath. Is that harsh for God to kill man? It's not harsh at all, because that's what man deserves. That's what I deserve. Does Christ's word offend you when you read the Bible and you see sin and God hates sin? Of course he hates sin. What kind of a God do you want? You want a God that winks at some sin and doesn't wink at some other sin? What kind of a God do you want? You know, people sit on the fence, don't they, on these issues. God hates all sin. He cannot countenance any sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And he cannot tolerate any sin. And the gospel and the whole of the Bible tells us about mankind and the fall of mankind, and that everybody in this world right now deserves God's wrath. Does that offend you? Well, friends, it ought not to, because that's the truth. We deserve God's wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ basically claimed that everybody is wicked and rotten to the core. Does that offend you? You say, where did he say that? Yes. Mark 7:21. From within, out of the heart of men, that is all men, my friend, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. And I hear people saying, oh, but that's only natural. These are natural. We do these things. We all lie. Everybody tells a lie. Everybody does wrong things. It's not natural. Lies are not natural. Sin is not natural. That's not how God made this world. Sin is so far removed from God. And all these things proceed from our own hearts. And the Lord Jesus is basically saying, you and I are wicked. We're filthy. We're a stench in God's sight and in his nose. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he cites the flood, the days of Noah, when men were eating and drinking and being married and given up in marriage. And then he speaks of the end of the world as it was in the ancient time, and only 8 people survived. And he said, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man when he comes. There's going to be a day of judgment. It was a day of judgment. Does that offend you? That God is going to send people to hell? He will. That's his word. The whole of the Bible is his word. And he says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why people don't come to Christ, because of the wickedness of their own hearts. They love their sin. Please don't excuse your sin or anybody else's sin. Does that offend you? People are offended at that. You know what they do? They measure themselves up against other people. They say, I'm not as bad as the people out there. The people in London, some of those with knives stabbing others. I'm not as bad as him. I'm not a druggie pumping drugs in my veins. I'm not a drunk. Look at me, I'm here tonight. God says you're wicked. You're a sinner. And you deserve wrath. That's the truth of the matter. I tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ is most offensive to people. Not because what he says is wrong, but because they won't hear it. Because they won't accept it. The main problem people have with the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares, is that they are separate from God. And there is nothing that they can do to make themselves right with God. Friends, there's nothing you can do tonight to make yourself right with God. Does that offend you? I tell you, it offends many people. It offends those that have given their entire life, their tithes, their offerings, charitable deeds. It offends a lot of people. Of course, we ought to do good things, but that's self-righteousness, if we think we're doing those things in order to justify ourselves before God. One thing he completely opposes is self-righteous people. That is people that think that they can get right with God. Friends, there's not a chance, not a hope that we can make ourselves right with God. And thirdly, men are offended and stumble at Christ's teaching of judgment. I say, the Bible is... Come on, you've got to be joking. God is going to send people to hell forever? People can't believe that. Does that offend you? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the fire that is never quenched and the place where the worm never dies. Does that offend you? Well, that's where sinners deserve to go. That's where I deserve to go. It doesn't offend me. If sinners die without salvation in him, that's where they go. Does that offend you? He said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that he is the Messiah, God's sent Son, and if you don't accept his word, that he is from God and that he speaks the truth, you will be cast, my friend, into hellfire. Has the Lord awakened you to these truths? You know, some people are almost indifferent. You know, you can preach the Word of God, but they're indifferent. It just switched off. Where are you tonight? You're either offended or you're not offended. Or perhaps you're just switched off. You're not taking it in into the mind. Where are you tonight? You're either offended by Christ, or you're not, or the devil has blinded you so badly. Because that's what the Word of God says, that the prince of the power of the air hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Maybe that offends you. Are you offended that Christ says the devil's blinded you? That you're so hard in your sin? My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ preached about hypocrites. And hypocrites are easily offended, aren't they? Because they know themselves to be hypocrites. And there are many of hypocrites in the churches. People who would do great things in their name. They want their plaque on the wall, don't they? So-and-so did this, so many years service in this church. And a lot of people just go to church to do some sort of work. They look at churches like a club or an activity they do there, a group they join. It's not there to praise God. They're not there for that. There are many hypocrites and people doing great things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as he says there in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now the word there, prophecy, means preach. Sometimes you'll see that in the Old Testament. People that have preached in God's name, they've stood up in pulpits. They've preached in Christ's name. And in thy name have we cast out devils. They thought they've done wondrous things, but not by the power of God. And in thy name done many wonderful works, all in the name of Christ. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Does that offend you? That you could be somebody right now that is involved outwardly in many things of the Lord's work. And you could be so self-deceived and such a hypocrite that you are not resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're resting on your own works, your church going, your dedication to a group of people. Does that offend you? I tell you, there are a lot of people that are offended at that. A lot of people in churches. Hypocrites are just people of words, aren't they? We did this, we did that. But there was no love to Christ. There's no appreciation of his shed blood. There's no appreciation of his life. There's no love for him. That's a hypocrite. He's just devoted outwardly. You see, the Christian, he's motivated by love. We love him because he first loved us. That's a test. Do you pass that test, friend? Blessed is he who is not offended in me. He said to his disciples, when you've done all that you're supposed to do, go and say you're unprofitable servants. How do you feel about that? The true Christians say, yes, that's exactly what I am. It's all I am. I'm whatever I've done has been by the grace of God. Does that offend? I think a lot of people are offended. Oh, you mean God won't accept you for all your years of preaching? No, he won't. I could preach here. If God spared me for the next 100 years, I wouldn't be saved by a day or by 100 years of preaching. None of that would earn me any righteousness before God. But all the labors of my hands can fulfill his law's demands. Does that offend you? It doesn't offend me. I hope it doesn't offend some of you who say you're Christians. You realize that even you go to do good, we say with Paul, I find evils right there present with me. And we know so much of our good works, they're tainted with sin and pride. We know that as Christians. Does that offend you? Blessed is he who is not offended. I thank the Lord, he tells it like it is. He tells the truth, doesn't he? You know, people say, I like people that tell the truth, but frankly, they don't. I think a lot of people don't like people that tell the truth. But our God tells the truth. Tells us the truth about ourselves. Here's another test. Men stumble at him because of what he demands of those who profess to follow him. What does he demand? Everything. Unless a man take up his cross and deny himself, cannot be my disciple. Everything. What does he demand? He demands supreme love and devotion to him. That's what he demands. Some people say, well, that's too much. It's too much. I can't give him that. I must have this, I must have that, I must have my time. No. Unless Christ has become the pearl of greatest price, you'll not sell everything. You remember that parable? The man goes and finds that pearl, and he sells everything that he has to gain that pearl of greatest price. Does it offend you that Christ says he must have your whole life? He must have every day of the week. He must own you lock, stock, and barrel. Does that offend you? Should it offend? What? It shouldn't offend you because he's God. Now, in one sense, he owns every one of us because we're his creatures, because he made us. When you begin to realize that, you understand that the demands he places on you are, well, they're only right, aren't they? Because he is God, we are the creatures that have strayed. And then we realize what he's done for us. If we are his, he's shed his blood for us. He's died, he's given his life. And so he comes before my family, he comes before my friends, he comes before my ambitions, he comes before the whole world. His plans are now my plans. I don't make my plans. One of the things that happens to you when you become a Christian is you stop making all the decisions. Of course you make decisions in your life, but those principles that you make, those decisions whereby are guided by the principles of his word. When it comes to issues in life, you seek his will, not your own will. Does that offend you? Many people are offended at that. But I tell you this, he's the best person to put your life into his hands, isn't he? There's no better place to put your life in. Don't put your life in my hands. Don't put it in anybody else's hands. But Christ, he's the one that blesses. Does that offend you? It doesn't offend me because I realize I'm very foolish as a man. And you know, if we're Christians, we say we're fools by nature, aren't we? There's nothing good in us, really. There's no virtue in us. We need Christ. He is the power, the wisdom of God for us. He's everything. We need him. Without him, we die, we perish. Think of that rich young ruler. He came running to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And well, the Lord Jesus begins, well, keep the commandments. And so he starts naming them, and then, yes, yeah. I've kept all of these, Lord, since I was young. Told you I was a good boy. He says, well, go and do this. One thing you haven't done. Sell all your goods. Give it to the poor. The Lord Jesus put his finger on the man's problem. God wasn't his God. His money and his riches were his God. And he went away sad, we read. Because it says he had great possessions. I would have to say that he didn't receive Christ's word. That was Christ's commands. He would have given him grace. And he does give his people grace. But you see, if you go and you do your own thing, you're a graceless man. You're a graceless woman. You're without Christ. And you're offended at Christ. And I'll have to say that if you don't do what Christ says, you are offended at him. You may be indifferent here tonight. Say, well, I'm not really offended. Well, do what he says. You do what he says. Because if you don't, you're offended at him. You are not doing what he says. And what his word commands is that you repent, first of all. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then believe the gospel. The gospel cannot be received as good news unless you have bowed the knee. Because there's no good news for those who are not forgiven. Repent. Seek the Lord. Repent means to turn. It's the word metanoia. Turn from your sins. Seek the Lord. Turn to him. Stop being offended and start realizing that you're on a mad career to hell. You're on the broad road to destruction. He said, strive to enter in the narrow gate. Well, why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many enter in thereby. There are few that are saved. Most are offended at Christ. Many are in churches who are offended at Christ. That's why if you preach the word of God faithfully in churches, you'll quickly empty the church. Yeah, because they're offended at Christ. Offended at his word. Where are you tonight? Are you scandalized? Are you offended? Are you caused to stumble? Or are you blessed? Notice there, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. It's not only eternally blessed by God. It's not only what we call the divine beatus. It is happiness when we come to him. And he blesses our lives. He turns everything around. Happy, dear friend, is the man who bows to Christ and honors him. The man who readily receives Christ's word and humbles himself at the feet of God. That soul is made to know and to feel their sin. And they so are very humbled by God and they're very honored now to hear his word. They're not offended and they're brought to know that the Lord came down to the sinful world to live and to die for them. And they are forever blessed and happy. So where are you this evening? Well, I know you're sat here. But where is your heart, my friend? God knows whether you are offended at Christ. I want to close with this. Many stumble at Christ because they expect something that the Lord Jesus Christ never promises. What do people expect from Christ in this world? Well, there's so much teaching today, health, wealth, prosperity. Because they don't get that. They stumble. This is not what I expected. And, well, I don't want to be a Christian. We read the parable of the sower. And when the sun comes down on certain seed, it perishes and it falls away. It's not somebody who's really been converted. It's somebody who knows Christ, where the seed has fallen on that good ground. No. They expected something else. Earthly comforts. And you think about this. Who is in prison here? John. Is John offended at Christ? Go and tell John these things. The lame walk, the deaf hear. The gospel is preached, and go and tell John, blessed is he who's not offended at me. Christ did not come to open physical prison doors, did he? John is going to die, as we all are, but Christ has come to save souls. He's not come to give us a comfy life, is he? But he's come to save our souls from the wrath to come. Blessed is that man who is not offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what John had. He had everything. He may have been doubting for a little while, but the Lord sent him a word. And although John was in great discomfort, wasn't he? He was happy. He was a blessed man. A blessed man. May God bless his word to us this evening for his name's sake. Amen.